I hope you had a good Christmas celebration. There's nothing wrong with having fun at Christmas. That's not a sin. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your family and their presence and doing all that. That's a good thing. We just, you know, got to put it all in perspective of where our greater hope and our greater joy and our greater happiness comes from. And ultimately, it's not from our family. It's not from our gifts or anything else. It really is from the Lord. We say that a lot at Christmas time, but I really think sometimes we need to say it even more. I'm not sure we really internalize that totally, but that's certainly the truth. Well, let's look in the Psalms today. In Psalm 16, and as I was working on this at the hospital the other day, Rod was standing over my shoulder, and he said, Psalm 16, that's not a Christmas message. And I said, wait and see. It's not so much Christmas message as it is asking us, you know, what do we really want for this new year? What do we want in our life? And what do we expect? And how are we going to get there? And all that sort of thing. So let's look to Psalm 16. It's only verses 8 through 11. And I usually use a whole lot longer section of scripture for my sermon, but I'm just going to break it down verse by verse today and talk about what I think these verses say to us and how they kind of attempt to answer that question. I'm reading it, I don't do this every week, but I'm reading it from two different translations today because I want you to be able to fully get it. And sometimes it's good to compare translations and just see what one says versus the other. Even going to go in and pull out some King James in a little bit and talk about some of the words, how they're stated in King James. But first of all, in the English Standard Version of Psalm 16, 8 through 11, one of my favorite translations, and it says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Then I've chosen the New Living Translation, because it's written basically on a seventh grade level. That's not to be insulting. Reader's Digest for years and years and years was one of the leading the best selling magazines in the world. Actually, Reader's Digest was written on a seventh grade level. Actually, 6.7, I believe, is what it was, and it just makes it easy to read for most everyone. But the translation is not suffered in the process. In the New Living Translation, he says, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he's right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad. I like that. And I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead. And that's what Sheol was referring to, the grave, the place of the dead. You will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. I have actually preached a lot of sermons with this same title, but with a different year. Now, I'm not taking the same material and using it over and over again, although most of you probably wouldn't remember it if I did, but it's not what I'm doing. Some of you, with all my hectic before Christmas and everything, I was talking to somebody and they said, well, how long have you been in the ministry? I said, well, 36 years. And they said, well, just wing it. And I said, well, the problem with that is I get bored listening to me if I just wing it. I want something fresh. And so I've preached a lot of sermons with the title, What Would You Like in the Year, Fill in the Blank? I think probably the first time I ever preached that, it was What Would You Like in 1985. And that's the first time I ever preached that, because So I've asked that question a lot. It's a good question. And I don't mean it in the sense of kind of a wish list, because Western Christianity, and especially in the Bible Belt and the USA, we've already got too much of a God as our genie in a bottle mentality. We want God for what he can give us. And even our evangelism style has been corrupted by that a lot. It's not repent, for you've offended a holy God. And in order to come into the presence of a holy and perfect and righteous God, you must repent and submit to him. Instead of that, we say, would you like peace? Would you like eternal life? Would you like forgiveness? Well, then just come to Jesus. But if we don't repent first, there is no coming to Jesus. And so that's got to come first. And so the feel-good religion that a lot of the hipster churches like to produce today, I'm sorry, folks, but it's deceitful. It's very deceitful, because the way you hook people into Christ is the way you keep them. And if you never bring them to the point of realizing that to follow Jesus means to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him, then we're preaching a false gospel. And so that's what it is. And that's not some pain and gloom religion. That doesn't mean that to follow Jesus is it's just Debbie Downer time and stuff. I'm not saying that. But it's also not this, you know, everything's fun, everything's happy, everything's cool, everything's going to work out great religion either. That's nothing but a religious pep rally. That's not the gospel. And so nowhere in Scripture are we promised that kind of life. And so we better be prepared, because here's what happens. When people buy into that deceitfulness, when people buy into that and they affiliate with that a church that preaches that kind of feel-goodism and party Christianity, when life smacks them in the face, they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to handle it. And there's no stability in their life based in the Word of God. So we don't want that. We want to look at this question, but again, I'm saying it's not like God's our genie in the bottle wish list type thing, but rather, what are your goals for growth in the Lord in 2016? What do you really want to see take place in your life in the coming year? And how are you going to get there? I know it's pretty typical, usually on the first Sunday of the new year, but I'm doing it on this Sunday before we hit the new year. It's pretty typical to look at, you know, what changes are we going to make in our lives? What are we going to do for the new year? I know that's a pretty typical topic. There's not much original there, but I wanted to address it this week before we even hit the new year's time, and let's start thinking about it. So again, I ask the question, what do you want in 2016. Some may immediately cry out, well, bring down inflation. Some may say better health care and lower insurance costs. I don't know about you and your family. We've talked about this before, but in the last 2 years, our insurance costs have increased 43%. 43% in the last couple of years. 43%, folks, you know, and I mean, it's crazy. And until something gets changed, I'll use that word repealed, it's going to keep going up like that. It's crazy. And so some are going to immediately say that. Some say, well, I really want the Braves to start winning again. Listen, I'm not one of the fair weather Braves fans. I was in that stadium in April of 1966, the first week the stadium played the Atlanta Braves were playing in that stadium. I have been a fan since they moved from Milwaukee to Atlanta, and the first week they opened the stadium to the Atlanta Braves. Most people don't know this, but 1965, the Atlanta Crackers played there. But 66 was the first year of Major League Baseball. I was there, first week it was open. I've been a fan ever since. I got news for you. What they've just done to rebuild for the future, it's going to be a few more years before you see the Braves win again. So if it's your goal to see them win again anytime soon, you are in for major disappointment in the next few years. And they say, well, Freddie Freeman's untouchable. You watch. They'll trade him before the season starts because they can get more out of him now than they can later. Okay, enough about the Braves. What do you really want? What do you want? But my point is this. Most people are going to focus on something external, something out there, something they want to buy or see or experience, or something they want to get or maybe lose weight or new outfits, new job, new spouse. People really looking for these things. And so it's going to be something outside of yourself that most people look to. But the psalmist here in Psalm 16 is pointing us to an inward journey. Now it gets a little more serious. See, it's easy to deal with things on the outside. It's tougher to deal with things on the inside. You know, 9 times out of 10, when a couple or an individual, usually starts with an individual, comes to me for counseling. And, if the wife comes, she's going to lambast that. Sorry, no good, insensitive. Not every time. But, if it's trouble, if there's trouble in paradise, it's usually going to start with one or the other talking about how the other is this, 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 this. And I always then bring something up that they don't like to hear. And here it is. It's a whole lot easier to change yourself than to change somebody else. So if you're waiting on somebody else to change by some magical thing in counseling here, Dolores, you got into that, didn't you? But the most of the time, what we've got to work on is how we respond to this, how we react to that, how we put up with this, how we deal with this, how we interpret it. Because I got news for you. If you're married to a husband whose entire life has been male-oriented and come Thanksgiving and Christmas and major holidays, that person is not going to be there rubbing your feet with oils and lotions, but out buck hunting somewhere in the woods or fishing in the lake or something like that, you ain't going to change that person overnight. My mama found that out after 50-some-odd years of marriage. I don't ever remember my daddy home after, he would come back in late Thanksgiving afternoon. Because every Thanksgiving, Daddy was gone. He was deer hunting. You deer hunt on Thanksgiving. And at Christmas, it would be a real quick open the gifts. And if deer hunting season wasn't still in then, it usually wasn't, I don't think. But he was out in the woods climbing trees and looking for deer or something. Or maybe finding a fishing hole or something. Dad was an outdoorsman. Dad liked to be out there doing that. Dad was not a romantic. Now, my mom and dad have already told you they would dance, jitterbug with each other in the house. It was always cute to see. I'm going to put that on screen some Sunday. I have a video of them doing that. And they'd smooch on each other and stuff, and they loved each other. And they had a good marriage in that way. But Dad's idea of giving Mom a gift was on Christmas Eve, right before Revco drugstore shut down, go in and buy a bottle of perfume and bring in the brown paper bag. And as he's walking by, Mom dropping on her lap and say, "Here, honey, open this." And he'd see Mr. Romance here, wrapping Kim's in 5 and 6 boxes with different colored papers on each one and surprises. So the surprise of the gift would grow and grow and grow. And he'd look at me and say, "Boy, you ain't right." And he just didn't get it. He just didn't get it. But Daddy, that's the way he was. And so a lot of times we want something for 2016 or something in our life that can be changed over here. But in actuality, we need to change in here, because that over there ain't going to change. May improve a little bit now and then, but chances are it's not going to change so radically that your world's going to be totally different. It does happen once in a blue moon. I'll pick on Wayne since he's been hollering out at me today. If y'all have ever heard Wayne's testimony and everything, Patsy could give a loud amen that he radically changed as a husband, as a man, and as part of his testimony. Well, that's something only God can do, but it dealt with an inward journey still, didn't it? And so it is an inward journey, and that's what the psalmist is pointing us to today. Psalm 16, by the way, was very popular with the apostles. Peter used this psalm in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2. You find some of these verses cited by Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 13. And you ask, why was it such a popular psalm for the New Testament writers? I think simply stated, it's because it addressed the deepest inner needs of mankind. So again, I bring us back to the question, what would you like in 2016? Number one, how about the stability that God offers? The stability that God offers. In the eighth verse, it says, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. There are two phrases in verse 8 that really merit our attention here. As we read in the English Standard Version, the psalmist says, I have set. You know what that literally means? In the Hebrew there, it literally means to make level or to make even. So he's saying that he was working at making level his relationship with God. Growing as a Christian takes time, folks, and it is a delicate balance. It's not so always so easy as just snapping your fingers and expecting everything to all of a sudden fall into place. It is a delicate balance. There are tough decisions to make. It's a matter of failing and learning and growing. Failing and learning and growing. Reading the Word, accepting the Word, applying the Word, and growing. It's a delicate balance of this constantly in our lives. So, you know, I mean, think about it. Have you ever tried to level something? I know that I'm not the handiest person in the world in stuff like that, but my wife is. Somebody was telling me this morning, Gail and them were talking. Are they keeping the nursery? Okay. I was about to say, where'd they go? But they were talking to me this morning. The list grows. The oven blew yesterday. And she was talking about it's probably an element. And Rita said, yeah, it's probably an element. You can go to Lowe's and pick up an element. And they were saying, but be sure it's the kind that you can just pop out and all that. I said, and they could tell it was deer in headlights. And they said, you know, the thing that's like this in the bottom that heats up and everything. I'm going, how was I supposed to know what an element was? I don't know what an element is. An element to me is, you know, like the element chart for iron and, you know, sodium. And you know, I know those things. I know those elements. But, huh? Bazinga. Yeah. So they finally just said, well, should we just talk to Kim? I said, yes, just talk to Kim. Well, we had a pendulum wall clock that you had to level on your wall before it would function properly. It'd either be too fast or too slow if you didn't have it leveled. Sometimes it would take us 2 to 3 months to get that thing leveled. You'd think you had it just right, and the next day it's 5 minutes fast. You get it just a little bit the opposite way, and it's 5 minutes slow. Sometimes it'd take 2 to 3 months to get it working properly. Well, you have to allow the Word of God to bring you into a position of evenness in your commitment and walk with Him to grow in Christ. And that's one of the things the psalmist is trying to say here. He's leveling his experience. But in addition to that, he says, and this is another phrase in that verse 8 that I think is really noteworthy. He says, I will not be shaken. Now, this is a reflexive verb. And what that means is he's bringing it back on himself. He's not just spouting off something that sounds theological. He's not just spouting off something churchy here. He's saying, I myself will not be shaken. So whatever, and then he begins to mention all these things and where God won't leave him and all this. But he understands his responsibility to God. He's got to be open to God's leadership. And part of following God's leadership is being flexible as he leads us. Why? Why is it important to be flexible as God leads us? Exactly. And I'm glad you said things, Clay. But things happen, and life happens. Life happens, and you know what? I don't know about you, but a lot of times in life, most of the time in life, things don't always go the way that I had worked them out in my mind. Now, it's icing on the cake sometimes when they do. Sometimes I realize the way I worked it out wasn't the best way. Even though it went my way, it ain't good. But most of the time, things don't go my way. I bored you with the details on Facebook, and I bored you with the details on the Christmas Eve service. But I'll tell you, the list continues to grow. It's been really, it's to the point that your wife never wants to hear these words from your mouth. I'll give you the background, then I'll tell you what I said to Kim yesterday. Last week, Ford Fusion broke down, still in the shop. The Lincoln broke down, got repaired, picked it up, driving it home, breaks down again, and leaves me dead in the middle of the road. So, Fusion broke down once, still in the shop. Lincoln breaks down twice, repaired, driving it now. Refrigerator goes out. Compressor dies 3 days before Christmas. Oh, and by the way, did I forget to say all this was right in the middle of Mom fainting, falling, busting up her ribs, being in the hospital, and now she's been in the hospital a week. Oh, yeah, and a couple of days into the two cars breaking down, refrigerator breaking down, Mom in the hospital, spending all the time in the hospital, I threw my back out. It's still not just right. Kim got an upper respiratory infection, finished up a Z-pack of antibiotics yesterday. You'll probably hear her hacking up at least one lung before the service is over. She has not started smoking. I just want to let you know. It's that infection. So that infection, and so that's the background. That's the background. You got it? You following me? Yesterday morning, we decided yesterday, the day after Christmas, we were going to celebrate Christmas. We'd not opened the first thing yet. We'd been at the hospital the whole time. Lauren and Jordan couldn't come till yesterday. McKenna and Jimmy were there. And so we decided yesterday we're going to celebrate Christmas. So Kim has out, you know, sweet potato casserole, green beans, a ham, a roast, all this stuff, getting ready to put it all in and cook it. McKenna is getting everything ready. Kim's upstairs getting ready. I go up to Kim. I stand her up and I say, honey, years from now, we're going to laugh about all of this. She said, what? What's happened now? I said, I promise you, we're going to laugh about it. It's okay. What? What happened? McKenna turned the oven on, and it went pop, and we smell electrical smoke, and it's dead. No lighting on the on the oven, no indicators, nothing, no heat, nothing. It's dead. I walk outside, and if you haven't been on my Facebook in the last couple of days, go on my Facebook and look. I go outside on the deck, and I'm just kind of like, Lord, what in the world is going? And there's buzzards all in the trees surrounding our house with their wings open like this, looking down at me. Not kidding. Somebody told me yesterday, I ticked some kid off years ago who's an adult now. His name's Damien, and he's somewhere casting curses on me. Most of you don't know who Damien is, and that's probably a good thing. But in the midst of all that, not because, listen, oh, trust me, there's nobody that enjoys a pity party more than I do. I will engrave invitations and send them out. I enjoy pity parties so much. So it's not me, because that is not natural in me to get over this stuff so well. But part of being flexible in following God's leadership is when both your cars break down, your refrigerator breaks down, your stove breaks down, your mom kicks over and is in the hospital and laid up in there, your back goes out, your wife gets sick, and your kids can't be with you on Christmas, you better learn to be flexible or your world has just fallen apart. And I want to tell you, we let a lot less than that make our world fall apart. As Christ followers, can I tell you something? We're to follow Him and not let these things rock our world. Now, I know I'm not insensitive to this in my own life or in yours. Sometimes that's easier said than done. It's another reason, side subject, side sermon, it's another reason we need each other. Because it's those times that we need to be encouraging one another. And if we're not assembling on a regular basis to worship together and encourage one another together, then we've lost that source of God's help. As Christ followers also, our lives need stability. But that stability often means flexibility. Too many people make superficial, surfacey commitments in life, and they try to get security and secure themselves in things that don't bring security. It's kind of like trying to anchor a ship in shallow beds of an ocean. You know what happens if you throw down an anchor in a shallow part of the ocean? When storms come, crises and problems in life come, they're going to wash you away. And that's what we see happen. But God wants to stabilize us and give us the flexibility to roll with the waves that come our way. How do we do it? We trust Him. We remind ourselves and remember and confess it loudly often. You're in control, God. We know that. We don't always feel it. We don't always see it. We don't always know how it's going to come out. But we realize, God, You're in control. Well, based on this assumption, Paul could write to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power," listen to this, "my power is made perfect in weakness." Aren't you glad that he didn't say there, "My power is emphasized in your strength and stick-to-itiveness"? He says, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." We learned the song as children, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong." And we've sung through that as children, and somehow as we get sophisticated as adults, we have forgotten that. That He's always strong. And we'll realize that more in our lives when we're weak. That doesn't mean when we're wimps. That means when we realize we don't have all the answers, we don't know it all, and we can't fix it all. So God, we need You. That's what that means. Well, there's a second thing. Would you enjoy inner peace? Is that something for your list? Inner peace. Psalm 16, verse 9. "Therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure." Now let me quickly say, inner peace is something only God can give. See, we think in our society that peace is the absence of fighting. That's not peace. You ever seen a married couple not fight, but they ain't no love being exchanged either? You know what I'm saying? I mean, the air's so tense, you could cut it with a knife. Oh, but they're not fighting. They're not fighting. Let me tell you, I'd just about rather fight and get it over with and have to go through the tension of just existing with somebody you're at war with, but nobody will throw the first punch. And I mean that figuratively, not literally. You know what I'm saying? You know what it does to you when there's the appearance of peace, but in here is turmoil? That's what will give you ulcers. That's what will wreck your love life. Well, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. Inner peace, the peace that only God can give. So If that's something for your list, then I want you to note three words that are used here. I don't think I put this on your notes, so you might want to jot this down. In the King James Version, it lists the three words as heart, glory, and flesh. Heart, glory, and flesh. In many of these other versions, the language of the Old Testament can really be better translated. Sorry, King James fans, but it can be better translated as spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Do you know your spirit differentiates you from all other living creatures on this planet? You know, it separates you from animals in a very distinct way. You have an awareness of the presence of God. Your soul contains your mind, will, and emotions. Your soul makes you self-aware. Your body is the organism through which your soul expresses itself. You know, I'm probably the biggest dog lover in this room. Maybe. Close. I'm a big dog lover. Cats, dogs. Big dog lover. Much as I love dogs, and as many tears as I shed a few weeks ago when my little Amos passed away, ripped my heart out. Do you see how we've twisted things in our country when we can abort babies all day, every day, and not lose sleep over it by calling it choice, and yet you'll have commercial after commercial? How many of you seen the commercials with the depressing Sarah McLachlan song in the background over the holidays, with the pitiful pictures of the animals up there to send money to rescue the animals? I've not ever seen a commercial saying send money to rescue our aborted babies. And yet we assign more value to animals than we do to human life. And the point is here, we are different, folks. We are God's special creation in that we have a special God-given awareness. Being made in the image of God does not mean with looks. It means with the ability to be aware that God is, and there is something in us that innately craves God. It's just we a lot of times seek it in other ways. Well, the tragedy again is we've reversed the biblical order for God's peace. And I do believe this is in order, the way it lists it in Scripture. Let me tell you why I believe that. Here's an example. When you started dating someone, what attracted you to them at first? Any takers? Well, duh. It's appearance. Nobody in their honesty would ever say, I decided to go out with them, even though they were about the ugliest person I've ever seen in my life. And, just hideous looking and wear the dumpiest clothes and lived in a broken down old shack and smelled like B.O. and all this kind of stuff. They were sweet. So I wanted to go out. That's a lie. That's just a lie. You see somebody that looks, you remember the story I told my dad when I met Kim before I even knew her name. When I saw her in that light green jumper walking through the line with her hair put up in the back, wearing Love's Baby soft cologne, walking by, I say, get her name and phone number, Dad. That's who I want to marry. True story. Shared that at our wedding, by the way. True story. Well, what attracted me to her? Oh, her sweet spirit of Christ radiating from her body. It had something to do with the body, but it wasn't about the spirit of Christ there. I saw her and I thought she looked good, and I thought, doggone, I won't get to know her. We're having honest day today, and my wife is looking for a pew in an old-timey church to crawl under right now. But we look at outward appearance. We notice what the person wears. Come on. We notice what they drive, where they live, how they do their hair. We're first driven by outward or external appearances. And far too often, listen to this now carefully. Listen very carefully. Far too often, a girl or a guy does not stop to consider that person's soul or spirit until after they've already fallen in love or gone too deeply in that relationship to get out. The Bible teaches us to look beyond the physical, to get to know people, find out what others are thinking too. I don't care what anybody thinks. Well, you ought to, and you ought to listen sometimes. Discover that person's emotions. Talk about spiritual matters. It's one reason why I begin every single premarital counseling session by asking each person to tell me about their relationship to Jesus Christ. And I've had some look at me like, I thought this was premarital counseling. Well, why are we talking about our relationship to Christ? I've literally had that question asked. And you know, the sad thing is, sometimes this is the first time that they've heard each other even talk about their relationship or lack thereof with Christ. And can I tell you from experience, by then it's too late. They're going to get married, whether I do it or not. They're going to get married. We try to impress others in this order: body, soul, and spirit. Now, let me back up and say this. The Bible does not say that the flesh is wrong, nor does it say that the soul is wrong, but it does say that they've been corrupted by the fall of mankind. They've been corrupted by sin. So these and all areas of our lives need to be reborn by the filling of God's Spirit in our lives. But the problem is we have reversed the biblical order of priorities. Spirit, soul, and body. We've said body, soul, and spirit. You get it? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the peace of God, the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. You see the priority? You want inner peace in 2016? Concentrate on your spiritual life, your walk with God. Third, and I close with this. How about his companionship in 2016? Psalm 16, verse 10 says, "For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." The New International Version here actually says, "You will not abandon me." So God wants to be your constant companion in 2016. You really desire to have a true friend and confidant? Let me clarify this or explain this a little bit. When I say friend, I'm really insulted, and I think it does Scripture an injustice to portray God as our buddy, our pal. Oh, he's a friend. He is a confidant. He is the greatest friend anyone could ever have. But he's not our, hey, let's cause some mischief, do whatever we want, live however we want, be however we want, nudge, everything's cool, right? That's the image of God we have portrayed at times. But God wants to be our friend. And think about this, folks. He's Almighty God. He's the creator of all things. He's the king of the universe. He's the savior of the world. And he wants a relationship with you. And it gets better. He's a friend who already knows your faults. He is aware of your sin and rebellion. He knows your hypocrisy. And while you're still a sinner, he loves you. In fact, Romans 5:8 says it best. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And he loves you, and he's with you forever. Psalm 16, I think, is kind of like a rosebud that hasn't yet unfolded. Because you see, the Old Testament gives hope for eternal life, even though the resurrection of the body had not yet been revealed through Jesus Christ. We see only here a foreshadowing of the resurrection that we see here in the Old Testament. But now we see and understand things even more clearly than the psalmist did because we know about Jesus Christ. So this offer of a friendship with the Lord and his constant companionship should be even more precious and meaningful than even it was to the psalmist, because we know more now. Well, I do have one more point. I said I was going to close. I lied. There's one more point. Final thing here is, if so, if that's where you're going with this, well, then embrace his purpose for your life. The 11th verse, last verse in that section, says this: "You will show me the way or path of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." You know what? The psalmist's way or path of life is a way of coming into a new existence. This expression was used in the Old Testament for the changing of the seasons. Actually, literally, used for talking about the coming of spring. Suppose someone were to give you $86,400. Here's the stipulation. I'm going to give you $86,400, but the stipulation is you got to spend it all in one day. And if there's any money left over, you got to give it back. You can't save it. You can't roll it over. You can't earn interest on it. How would you spend $86,400? Think about that just one second. And I know some of you are sitting there going, well, that's a random number. Why would you give me that number? Let me tell you why. God has given you 86,400 seconds in every single day to live for him, to grow in him, to honor him, to share his love, to love others, to serve him. The question is, how are you going to spend those 86,400 precious seconds every day? How will you spend these seconds that are actually a gift of God to you every single day? Now, if you realize that your lives are supposed to be about him and that he has a purpose for your life, then you're going to be less apt to waste those 86,400 seconds of your life. I challenge you today, invest in the kingdom of God. Your time, your efforts, your talents, your abilities, your heart, your desire, your resources. Invest in the kingdom of God. Invest in things that have eternal significance, not things that are going to rot and fade away and trends that disappear. And in other words, put God first. And let me tell you, when you do that, his presence and his purpose in your life will transcend any of the junk you encounter along the way. Nowhere in Scripture, I said it earlier, I'm going to say it again in closing, nowhere in Scripture are we promised a life free of trouble. Nowhere are we promised a life free of pain and sorrow. Nowhere are we promised a life free of doubt and questions. But we do have the promise of a life characterized by his presence, his companionship, and his love. Today, as you look ahead to 2016, I challenge you to commit your life to God. What's that going to be like? I don't know. What are the specific avenues of his will for your journey? I don't know. What's he going to ask you to do? I don't know. What's he going to ask you to change? I don't know. But do you believe that he loves you enough and has a great enough purpose for your life that he's worthy to lead you, direct you, and guide you? Is he worthy enough to be followed? Bottom line is this: history, the Bible, and most of the time our own personal experience has taught us he can be trusted. He can be trusted. Trust him with everything in your life this year. Make him your life's priority. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we get so busy going in 100 different directions, Lord. And we invest so much of ourselves in things that mean so little. That God, for all of us, I pray now, asking your forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord, where we've sought after the trivial and the insignificant and the temporary instead of trusting you and seeking that which is eternal and everlasting. God, forgive us. Change our minds about this, Lord. Change our hearts about this, Lord. And may we spend the coming weeks of 2016 encouraging one another in the faith to live for you, Jesus. For you are worth it all. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we ever could be that's good and perfect comes from you. We admit that, we confess that, and we thank you for that now. Don't let us walk out of here ungrateful today, Lord. But may we say thank you with our lives. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close.